Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Yeah, welcome. It's great to see everyone here. It's great to see all the youth here this morning. You know, the council room is right below the sanctuary here where we worship. And most, you know, mornings before the service, we're down there and we pray together. And I can hear like a few creaks in the ceiling. I can hear some movement. This morning, I could hear a lot of movement. And I can only imagine what it sounded like when you were jumping. We're going to have to check after the service to see if there are any tiles on the council room table. Before we open God's Word, let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for your Word, that you speak to us. And we thank you that we can hear you. We pray that you'd open our minds, open our hearts, that we would hear your voice today, that you would change us, change our lives. Give us the deep assurance of how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. As a church, we've been studying the life of Abraham, and we're right near the end of his life. And today we're going to read Genesis 24. And this is a long story. It's actually the longest story in the whole book of Genesis. And part of the reason for that is because a huge section is repeated almost word for word. And so what happens, Abraham sends a servant to find a wife for Isaac. And when he finally meets Rebekah and her family, the servant tells them the whole story of how he traveled and met her, which we just read. And so we're going to skip that whole big section in the reading this morning, but I mention it because this is how Hebrew authors would emphasize something. So they didn't have word processor, computers, Microsoft Word back then. And if I'm writing and I want to highlight something, I can put it in bold or I, you know, use really big font. You know, this is important. Well, Hebrew authors didn't do that. If they wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat it. And so the fact that this story is so long and a big section is repeated, basically word for word, means that the author is trying to say here, hey, pay attention. This is really important what happens here in this story. And so God speaks to us this morning from Genesis 24. And it's fascinating. The first time that Abraham himself speaks in the Bible, he's afraid. He's telling Sarah to lie to the Egyptians. Tell them you are my sister, because he's afraid that God won't take care of them. Here in this text, Abraham speaks for the last time. And here, his words are words of confidence. The Lord will send his angel before you. God will figure this out. He's got it. It's taken a long time. Abraham is really old now. But we see that he has grown in faith over the years. And that's my hope for me, too. It's my hope for all of you as youth. It's my hope for all of us. I hope we all grow like Abraham so that we can say, God's got it. He's got me. It's okay. I know he has me. God speaks to us. Genesis 24. We'll start at verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but you will go to my country, my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife from my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had his camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. "See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring wearing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then the food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. And so we're going to skip the next 17 verses or so, because the servant just repeats exactly what just happened, almost word for word. And so we'll pick it up in verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with them ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so that I may go to my master." And they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I was researching this text, I was surprised by how many pastors actually preach on it. This text gets preached a lot. And actually, usually it gets preached to youth at youth services. It gets preached as a kind of guide for dating. And so I found sermons titled Guidance and Girls, or How to Find a Godly Wife. And it's funny because when I started working on this text, I didn't know it would be a youth Sunday, but here we are. You're blessed. Now, we have to be careful about reading this text as a guide for dating. You shouldn't read the story and say, okay, I'm gonna set up a test. You know, if this guy I like, if he sends me a text in the next 15 minutes, then I will know that I will marry him. I heard one pastor, and I assume this is a joke, but he said at the Bible college I went to, we would go up to girls and say something like, hey, would you be willing to iron this shirt for me? And if she said, yeah, and if you have any friends who have clothes that need ironed, I'll iron those too. Well, then that's how you know. She's the girl for me. Don't do that. That's problematic for a whole number of reasons. I mean, yes, that's how God works in this story. There's this test. But most of the time, he doesn't work that way. I can remember when I was younger, I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to do. I was listening to the radio. I said, God, the next song, whatever the message of the next song is, I'll know that's what you want. That's the direction I'll go. But the next song was a bar song or a drinking song or whatever. Well, that's probably not it. I'll wait for the next song. But the next song is about how mom and dad fight all the time. And life sucks. The world sucks. It wasn't clear. I tried that a number of times and it never worked. Because that's not how God tends to lead. And so we need to be careful about applying this text. If you try to apply this text exactly, you will end up in an arranged marriage with a close relative. Having said that, however, one of the things that is clear in the text, and this comes up again and again in the Bible, and that's how important it is to marry someone from the covenant community, for Christians to marry other Christians. In our story here, what happens, Isaac needs a wife. If he's going to become a great nation, have all these descendants, he needs to get married. And it was different back then. In our day, you know, girls, guys, you don't say, hey, mom, dad, I think it's time I found a husband. And as my parents, you always know what is best. How about you find the right man for me? You can plan the wedding. It'll be great. As a parent, my kids are a little younger, but I tried to give hints about possible boyfriends or girlfriends. Oh, you know, like, what about this person, eh? It usually doesn't go over very well. Come on, Dad, stop it. In our day, I want to decide for myself who to be with. It's not that back in the ancient world, no one had choice about marriage. We'll see that later on. But arranged marriage was far more common. And so here, it's Abraham who wants to find a wife for his son Isaac. And it would be convenient for Abraham, and it would be really tempting to get a Canaanite girl for a wife. If Isaac marries the daughter of some Canaanite king or some warlord, look, I have a son, you have a daughter, let's be friends, like, let's be allies. Abraham would have someone, you have a king in the region who would protect him and help him because they are joined, their families are joined by marriage. But for Abraham, that's not worth it. He knows that if Isaac marries a Canaanite girl, he's not going to follow God. His heart will be drawn away, and he will worship Baal and the Canaanites, and the Canaanite gods. There's this fascinating story in the book of Numbers. The king of Moab hates the Israelites, and so he hires a prophet, Balaam, to curse the Israelites. He doesn't hire mercenaries, he doesn't hire another army. He hires someone to curse these people. And there's the whole wild story of Balaam on his way to curse the people, and his donkey starts talking to him. It's this great story. But what happens, Balaam is unable to curse the people. He tries to curse, but the words just don't come out. When he tries to curse and speak, it's only blessing that comes out of his mouth. And so what the king of Moab does, I need a new strategy. And so in the very next chapter, he sends Moabite women into the Israelite camp. And all the young men, the Israelites, their eyes light up, right? Whoa, you know, girls. And almost immediately, they have a wild party and start sacrificing to Baal. They turn away. And that's why again and again in the Bible, God warns against this. In Deuteronomy 7, do not intermarry with the nations. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away. Ezra talks about this later on. Paul in the New Testament, he says very clearly, do not be unequally yoked. You know, there are times when a Christian marries a non-Christian and the non-Christian comes to know Jesus. But usually, statistically, it doesn't happen. Usually it's the reverse. I know it's really tough, you know, because the dating world is not easy. And it sounds kind of exclusive, right? Sorry, I can't date you. You're not a Christian. Really? Like, come on. It's just religion. What's the big deal? And it's not meant to be a holier-than-thou kind of thing. Oh, I am so much better. It's just practically, it doesn't work. And the reason is because Jesus is not an add-on to my life. It's not like I'm an engineer. I play ultimate frisbee. I like long walks on the beach. And I happen to be a Christian. It's this extra little thing in my life. No, Jesus is my whole life. Sure, I worship on Sunday mornings, but I also serve God in my work. I see God's hand in a beautiful sunset. I want to spend time every day in prayer. I serve him all day long. Maybe you've heard of this old movie, Chariots of Fire. It's about an Olympic runner back in the 1920s, Eric Liddell. Liddell's a Christian. And at one point in the movie, he has this great line. He says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And that's what we seek in all of life. All of it is for God's pleasure. Jesus is not just a part of my life. He is my everything. Jesus is my whole life. And so if we don't share that, there is a wall between us. If I have Jesus in my life and you don't, then what is most important to me is totally foreign. I can't share my heart of hearts with you. There's this disconnect. Remember years ago, I read this article and the lady said, it is lonely. I can't talk to my husband about these things that matter so much to me. And when it comes to how you're going to spend your time and spend your money, like are you going to generously support missionaries or prison ministry? Are you going to raise your kid? Are you going to do family devotions all together? Practically, it just doesn't work. And so that's, you know, the first main thing we learn in the text. Abraham wants a believing wife for Isaac. He is so insistent on that. But then the second main point here, we see here how God guides everything in this story. He works it all out. The big problem in the text is how can Abraham actually find someone for Isaac? How can he actually find someone who isn't a Canaanite? It sounds impossible. But Abraham believes God will do it. And of course, he does. And he does it through circumstance. It's so interesting in this story. It doesn't say, you know, God did this and then God did that. Apart from the servant's prayers, there is no mention of God. But behind the scenes, God is pulling all the strings and arranging things so it all works out. The servant leaves for Mesopotamia, and of all places, he ends up in Nahor. And when he gets there, notice he prays for guidance. Over and over, the servant is praying. That's how God works, right? And look, even before he finishes praying, that's how quickly Rebecca comes out with her jar. I read that a thirsty camel can drink up to 25 gallons of water. There are 10 camels. The average jar at the time could hold about 3 gallons of water. You guys all do math. This means that Rebecca is offering to go up and down this well with a heavy jar over and over about 80 times. This is exhausting. But that says so much about who she is. Look what she will do to help some unknown, weary traveler. And then not only is she kind and hospitable, but she's part of Abraham's clan. She's his grandniece. Against all odds, God has led him to the exact right person. But of course, finding Rebecca is one thing. Convincing the family, convincing her is another. You know, you got to convince her that you should leave everything you have ever known. Go with a complete stranger hundreds of miles across a desert to marry someone you have never even met. That sounds crazy. But again, God moves their hearts to agree. Rebecca runs back to her family, and Laban, He's enticed by the gold. Back in that day, to show up with 10 camels is like driving into town with a stretch limo. I mean, this guy has money. The servant gives Rebecca a gold nose ring and gold bracelets, and Laban is paying attention. And then Laban hears the story, how God led the servant. This is clearly God's hand. Yes, she may go. But what about Rebecca? Here, Rebecca isn't forced into this. She has some choice. But it's amazing. She says, yes, I'll go. And right away, today, she has this trust that God is at work. She's very much like Abraham. We read earlier in the series, God told Abraham to go. You don't know where you're going, but leave your family. Leave everything you have ever known, your whole life, and follow me. And Rebecca does the exact same thing. She has such faith. And the whole point, and this is why this story is so long, the author wants to make it clear that God is at work. Not just in marriage. I mean, this story is about marriage, but not everyone gets married, and there's so much more to life than marriage. With friends, with what school you go to, and where you live, and your job, and the economy. We're looking at tariffs and job loss in Canada, and there's a lot of uncertainty. And so much of life, we don't know what's going to happen. But the God who brought Isaac and Rebecca together in this amazing way, that God is the one who is running your life. There's a song by the Gaithers called "The Unseen Hand." There's an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. This hand is led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know 'twill lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow ne'er can come. That doesn't mean everything works out exactly the way we want it to. Right? Here the servant prays, right? Boom. Prayer's answered. It doesn't always turn out just like that. Sometimes life feels random. Doesn't seem to make any sense what God is doing in my life right now. But God is working through it all. He's pulling the strings, directing everything to bring about his good purpose. And in the end, in the big picture, we do find our beloved. We do find our one true love. It's really important in the Bible. God compares the relationship between Jesus and his people to a husband and wife. And I love that image. Because everyone, or most people, like a good romance story. Cinderella, The Notebook, Pride and Prejudice. In the end, these two people find each other. They live happily ever after. We love that. The guy gets the girl. It just feels right. Yes. And that's exactly what we have in Jesus. Jesus is searching for his bride. He's looking for us. And we are not worthy. I'm not like Rebecca, beautiful and generous, and I just love God, and I say yes to God and go where he leads. I'm not like that at all. I run away. I'm nasty to God. I disobey. Leave me alone, Jesus. I don't want to be with you. But Jesus comes after us, and he finds us. He woos us. He dies for us. He forgives us. He loves me, even though I don't love him. And in the end, this is the greatest romance of all time. He wins us back. We live with Jesus happily ever after. Jesus is constantly working and guiding to make that happen. He's pulling all the strings to bring us to himself. We are living in a fairy tale romance, and it all comes true. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we are amazed at how you work behind the scenes. In all the little circumstances of our lives, you are working and you are guiding and you're leading. And we pray today that whatever is happening in our lives right now, no matter how uncertain we feel, no matter what questions we have for the future, give us a deep assurance that through it all, You have us. You've got us. Give us the kind of confidence that Abraham has, that you are God and in control. And Lord, we pray that we would experience and know your incredible love for us. Even though we run, we don't want to be with you. You come after us. You woo us. You bring us back. You love us. You would even die for us. Melt our hearts so that we know your love and we love you too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.